Please turn with me in your Bible this evening to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, while you're turning, I want to welcome you to the service tonight. Appreciate you being here this evening. Many of you have been here for every service this week. I know that takes effort to be that faithful, and I do appreciate the effort you put forth to be out. And I trust that God has blessed you for that faithfulness. And I appreciate your hospitality while I've been here, the meals that you've shared with me, and appreciate the good music during the services, those on the instruments. And appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks again. I always enjoy coming to McPherson and being able to minister the Word of God here. We really appreciate your ongoing participation in the ministry that the Lord has given us. It's a real privilege for us to be an extension of your ministry by being a part of your missionary family. And we do appreciate that privilege and your prayers and your involvement in what the Lord has called us to do. Appreciate your prayers in the days to come. Continue to pray for Ruby. She did say to make sure and tell you again how much she missed being here and say hello to you and how much she appreciates your continued prayers on her behalf. Pray for her physical needs and then for the meetings as well. Next month I'll be in Michigan and Wisconsin. Then the next month I'll be in South Dakota and Illinois. So we appreciate your prayers as I travel and minister in various churches. And you have a part in what God is doing in these churches as we minister across the country. John chapter 10. You know, I don't think there are too many things that are more picturesque than a shepherd with his sheep. There's something about that picture that seems to get a sense of serenity and quietness and security. And it's no wonder that God often uses that picture as a metaphor for God and his people. Christ being the shepherd, God's people being the sheep. And it's no wonder that one of the most well-known and comforting psalms is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we find in our text tonight here in John chapter 10 that Christ takes this very familiar situation, one that would be very familiar to those to whom he is speaking, the shepherd and the sheep, and he uses it to teach some very important eternal truths that we need to know for our lives this evening. Let me read the first 18 verses of John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Before we examine this passage of Scripture this evening, let's ask God to speak to our hearts. As you pray silently tonight, ask God to show you, are you in the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there evidence in your life that He is truly your shepherd, that you are a part of His flock? And if so, how closely are you following that shepherd? Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you have given us clear instruction that we might understand your will for us. We might understand the way of salvation, might understand what you expect of us as your children. And Father, I pray that as we examine the teaching of our Savior this evening in this passage of Scripture, I pray that we'd understand the truths that are there. I pray that we would understand how they apply to our lives. And Father, I pray that as we examine your Word, I pray that we'd be careful to examine our lives in the light of that Word and to bring our lives into conformity to your will this evening. Father, you know our hearts, you know our needs, you know the solutions to those needs. I pray that you'd meet them this evening through your Word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study the life and ministry of Christ, it becomes very evident throughout his ministry there was a running battle between Christ and the Pharisees. There was constant friction, there was constant conflict. And most of the time this battle was a verbal battle, although sometimes it did get physical. In verse 31 of this chapter, we read that the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They didn't like Christ. They didn't like what he was teaching. They questioned him, questioned who he was, questioned what he taught, questioned what he was doing. And so it was necessary for Christ throughout his ministry to constantly be teaching and making the distinction between that which was true, that which was false. Making the distinction between mere religion, as personified by the Pharisees, and true salvation, which he came to provide. He makes the distinction between false religion, true salvation. And he turns to this scene, shepherd and the sheep, which is very familiar to those people, to teach some very important truths regarding truth, falsehood, and error. First of all, he makes the point that he is the door. In verse 7, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Again, in verse 9, he says, "I am the door." This is the third of three I am statements that's recorded by Christ in the book of John. If you want to know a little more about Christ, get a little more insight into who he was, his character and his nature, that's a good study. Go through the book of John, look up the I am statements that were made by Christ, and you'll learn a great deal about the Savior. In chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life." In chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." Then he says in our passage tonight, "I am the door." A little later in chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In verse 31 of chapter 10, he says, "I am the Son of God." In chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in chapter 15, 1, he says, "I am the true vine." It's a good study to go through those I am passages and ask yourself, what does this teach me about the Savior, about his nature, his character, the work that he accomplished on this earth? But in this passage, he says, "I am the door." He is making it very clear to the Pharisees and very clear to us that he is the one entrance into the flock of God. These people knew what he was talking about when he talked about being the door. They had a major pen there in most towns where all the sheep were kept by their shepherds. They'd come in at night, they put all their flocks in a common pen. That is not the pen Christ is talking about at this particular point. There were other pens that were scattered throughout the countryside. Sometimes the shepherds would get out too far away from town. They couldn't make it back by nightfall. And so there were these other pens that were scattered out there that were pens. They're circular enclosures with one entrance into the enclosure. So the shepherd put all his sheep into this pen, into this enclosure. And then what he'd do at night is he'd put his bedroll across that one entrance, and he would sleep across the entrance into the sheepfold. He literally became the door. No one came in or out of that fold without going through the shepherd to gain entrance or exit. And so Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the one, the only way you can get into the fold of Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation." John 14, 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way of salvation, only one entrance into heaven, that is Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's being rather narrow-minded. Now, that's being rather exclusive in your approach to salvation. Well, yes, it is, but it's not me. It's the Word of God. And we need to understand the truth of what God is teaching here, because many today have the idea, well, there are all kinds of routes to go to heaven. There are all kinds of religions that ultimately will end up in the presence of God. That is not the case. There's only one door, one Savior, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Christ makes it very clear that anyone who tries to enter that fold in some means other than through the door, he says, they are thieves and they are robbers. In verse 8, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Back in verse 8, he said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Those who try to get into the fold of Christ, fold of God other than through Christ, are thieves and robbers. Those who are climbing the fence, trying to climb over the wall, they are thieves, they are robbers. If you go by a house, you see someone climbing in the window, you have every reason to believe something's not right in this situation. Now, it could be that the owner locked himself out and has to climb in the window. But most of the time, if you see someone climbing in the window who does not live there, you have every reason to say, I'll bet that's not the normal way of entering that house. That's not the normal way people go in there. That is probably a robber. That is probably a thief. Something is not right. And Jesus is saying that those who seek to climb over the fence by being instead of going through Christ, they are stealing from God. What are they trying to steal? Well, first of all, they are trying to steal the glory of God. See, God has designed salvation so that all the glory belongs to God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, listen, I've designed salvation so you have nothing to brag about in salvation. When we look back and we know that we're saved by the grace of God, there's nothing we can say, well, look what I accomplished. Look what I did. I have something to brag about. No, all the glory goes to God. But those who say, well, I want to get to heaven by climbing over the fence, by some means other than through Christ, what they're seeking to do is rob God of His glory. Because any other way of salvation, so-called, designed by man, is always a works-based salvation. You look at every religion in the world, other than Christianity, which is the true religion, any other religion is a merit-based, works-based salvation. Got to do something to get into heaven. Well, people flock to that because it feeds their ego. They like that kind of a means of salvation because then they can say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. And it brings glory to man rather than to God. When people trying to gain entrance to heaven in ways other than through Christ, it is seeking to steal the glory from God. And it is seeking to steal His authority as well. See, God has a right, as God, to design salvation in a way that pleases Him and satisfies every aspect of His being. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. He is a just God. And His justice must be satisfied. Same time, God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy, and He is a God of grace. And salvation must satisfy His aspect of being a gracious, loving God. And so God did design salvation to satisfy that. He sent Christ His Son to live a life that was absolutely holy, absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless. He's fulfilled the law in our behalf. Christ died on the cross of Calvary, paid our penalty, was our substitute in death, paid our penalty of sin to satisfy the justice of God. And because of what Christ accomplished, satisfying God's justice, fulfilling the law, God can satisfy His grace and love by offering salvation as a gift that we simply receive through faith. He has a right to design salvation in such a way that He is satisfied with that means of salvation. But when people come along and say, well, I have a better idea. I have another way I want to get into heaven. What they're doing is seeking to rob God of His authority in establishing salvation. And then the tragedy this evening is that there are many standing in pulpits across America today. Men, and I have to say women, who are standing in pulpits who are actually encouraging people to jump the fence. They're saying, you don't have to go through Christ. You can go over the wall. Just do the best you can. Just do good works. Just try to keep the commandments. Join the church. Get baptized. And what they're doing is encouraging people to climb the fence to get into the fold. And what they are doing is encouraging something that is impossible to achieve. Because no matter how good a person may be, no matter how hard they may try to climb in over the wall, they cannot accomplish salvation. By giving false direction, false encouragement to people to climb the wall, they're giving them a false assurance of salvation. And it is tragic this evening that there are many people who are very confident in their salvation. They have great assurance that they're going to spend eternity in heaven, but their assurance is not biblically based because their confidence is not in Jesus Christ. Someone may tell you, oh, I'm ready to die. I'm prepared. I'm good to go. I have no fear of dying. I know where I'm going. The next question we ought to ask is, how do you know that? Why do you have that assurance? What is the basis of your knowledge you're going to be in heaven? And so many times when you ask people that, they'll say, well, I've been a pretty good person. You know, I've been a good, faithful person in my church. Or I've done the best I can. Or a lot of people are a lot worse than I am. And when they come back with that kind of an answer, you know that their confidence is not in Christ. Their confidence is in some false message of salvation, some false means of getting to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. He is the only way of salvation. And those who are climbing the fence, those who are encouraging others to climb the fence, they are robbers and they are thieves. They are giving false information, false assurance. He says, I am the door. But then he goes on to point out that he is the good shepherd. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He picks up the main picture, the metaphor here. And he says, I am the shepherd. And as the shepherd, he makes it very clear that he is the provider. He is the one who has provided salvation. There in verse 11, as we just read, he said, the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The shepherd provides salvation. He is willing even to give his life to deliver those sheep from destruction. And the reality is there are stories of shepherds who have died, gave their life, providing salvation for their sheep, delivering them from the destruction of wolves or other wild animals or those who had robbed the sheep. But that is in contrast to the hireling. He says those who are mere hirelings and not shepherds, when there is danger, they bail out. They run from the danger. Why? Because they're not concerned for the flock. They are concerned for their own well-being. But he says the true shepherd lays down his sheep, his life for the sheep. And we know in retrospect, I don't know if the people that he was talking to on this at this particular occasion understood exactly what he was saying. But we know looking back that Christ was saying what he was going to do in our behalf on the cross of Calvary. That he was going to lay down his life. That he was going to be our sacrifice. Shed his blood in our place so our sins could be forgiven. In fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, he said, I am going to give my life willingly for the sheep of my flock. In John 19:10, then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. He willingly gave his life for his sheep. And then he rose again, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering Satan, so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we could have eternal life. The shepherd provides salvation. But it is also the shepherd that provides sustenance. In verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, the shepherd met all the needs of the sheep. He was the one who took them where they could find food. He was the one who took them where they could find water. He's the one that performed surgery when it was needed. He's the one that bandaged them up when that was needed in their life as well. He took care of every aspect of the sheep. See, the problem with sheep is that if they're left to themselves, they have a tendency to get in trouble. They wander off. They get themselves in situations that are very detrimental to their health. The reality is, sheep are not the smartest animal on the planet, which probably explains why sheep are so often used to picture us. We fit into that metaphor very well. Our tendency is like the sheep: wander off, get in trouble, to need to be rescued. And the shepherd took care of the sheep because they needed the shepherd. He knew where they needed to go. He knew what was best for them. He led them in the way they needed to be. And those sheep who happened to have a little more smarts than the rest of the sheep stayed as close as they could to the shepherd. They stayed close to him because somehow they figured out, he's going to get us some food. He's going to get us the water. He's going to protect us. He's going to take care of us. And the sheep that were smarter than the average sheep stayed close to the shepherd. I'd encourage you tonight to be smarter than the average sheep. Stay close to the shepherd because he knows what we need. He will lead us where we can have those needs supplied. Stay close to the shepherd. How do we stay close to him? By spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, conversing with him, learning of him, letting him talk to us through his word, and then talking to him in prayer. I think it's safe to assume that if we're not spending much time in the Word of God, we're not very close to the shepherd. If we're not spending much time in prayer, we're not very close to the shepherd. I'm afraid too often we're content just to kind of hang out around the fringes of the flock rather than staying close to the shepherd. Those who are wise as sheep stay close to the shepherd because he provides salvation and sustenance. But the shepherd is not only the provider. He is also the protector. In verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. There are always those wolves that are around the edges of the flock. There are always those wolves or those predators that are looking for an opportunity to devour, to divide, and destroy the flock. And that is certainly true spiritually, even as it is with the shepherd and his sheep. There are always those who want to infiltrate the flock of Jesus Christ. There are always those who want to destroy by inserting just a little false doctrine, by bringing in their divisive hobby horses, by mixing the holy and the unholy. And there are always those wolves that are seeking to destroy the sheep of Jesus Christ. Now, God protects us from those wolves. And one of the main means he uses for his flock is the use of under-shepherds to protect the flock. Those individuals who are willing to do what is necessary to protect the flock of Jesus Christ. Now, the hirelings don't do that. The hirelings are more concerned about themselves. These are individuals who stand in pulpits, and they won't preach a truth if it's unpopular, because they're more concerned about protecting their position and their prestige. They'd rather accommodate falsehood than stand for what is right, what is true, because they're more concerned about protecting themselves than they are about the sheep. A true under-shepherd, a true pastor, follows the example of Jesus Christ. He preaches the truth when it's not popular. If surgery is necessary, he performs that surgery, even though it may be painful at the time, but he knows it's best in the long run. He's the one who binds up the wounds. He's the one who builds and protects. He battles the falsehood and the error. He builds the flock of Jesus Christ. And you ought to be thankful for the fact that God has given you a shepherd that stands for the truth, that is seeking to protect the flock from the inroads of falsehood, from those wolves who love to devour the sheep of Jesus Christ. And I hope you pray for your shepherd regularly, because they are on the front lines of the battle against falsehood and error in this world that we live in. He uses shepherds to help protect his flock from the wolves. And he protects his sheep from eternal destruction as well. Verse 28 of chapter 10. Verse 28, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The greatest protection that Christ provides for us is protection from eternal destruction, giving us that eternal life that preserves our soul for all eternity. We know that the life that we are living now is strictly temporal. Most of us tonight are very aware of how quickly it goes by. And even though we desire an abundant life now, which Christ has promised to give to us, what really matters is the possession of eternal life when this life on earth is over. And what a blessing to realize that when we are in the flock of Christ, when we are truly His sheep, we possess present tense eternal life. He says, "I give unto them." Notice he does not say, "I will give unto them." He has already given to us, those of us who are saved, eternal life. In 1 John 5:11, he says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." He has given us eternal life. When does eternal end? Never. He says, "They will never perish." When is never over? Never. He has already given us eternal life. We will never perish. He has saved us for all eternity. And the blessing is He is fully capable of doing that. In 2 Timothy 1:12, He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Those who are truly saved need not fear losing that salvation. Never have to fear that salvation being taken away. We are already in possession of that eternal life. And what a blessing to realize we have double protection. Jesus said, "No one will take them out of my hand." And then He says, "No one will take them out of the Father's hand." We have double protection. We will not lose that salvation. What a great promise to those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are in the flock of Jesus Christ. But that's why it is so crucial that we make sure we are in that flock, that there is evidence that we have gone through the door, that we have put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. Because the shepherd not only provides, he not only protects, but he has a personal relationship with his sheep. He knows those who are a part of his flock. He knows those who are not in his flock. He knows his sheep. And he knows them personally. In verse 3, we're told that he calls them by name. Isn't it fascinating to realize that if Christ were to come into this building tonight, he could go up and down every pew and call every one of you by name. He knows you personally. He knows you individually. He knows what you need. He knows the solution to every need. He knows you by name. And that word for know there is He knows you personally, intimately. It's not, "Well, I know you because I was introduced to you once upon a time." He knows you as a husband and wife know each other. It is an intimate relationship. He knows us from the inside out. He has a relationship with us. That is in contrast to those people that He says, "I never knew you." "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." God knows you as a child of God. He knows you personally. He knows your needs. He knows what's best for you, and He wants what's best for you. He knows you personally by name, and He knows His sheep accurately. He knows who is actually a part of His flock and those who may be pretending to be a part of His flock. He knows His sheep accurately. When the shepherds put the sheep in their sheepfolds, they bring the flock up to the door, and usually what they do is they put their staff across the entrance. That first sheep would come up, the shepherd would check them out. pick off the burrs, pick off the ticks, kind of look him over, make sure he's okay. And then he'd lift the staff. That sheep would go into the fold. He put the staff back down. He'd check out the next one. And every day he looked over every sheep that was a part of his flock. He got to know his sheep. Now, for most of us, we look at a flock of sheep, we say, a sheep is a sheep. They all look the same. You know, I see a flock of sheep. I say, how can anybody tell the difference? I was out riding horses with a friend of mine out in southeastern Colorado several years ago. They have about 12,000 acres that they ranch, and they have about 1,200 head of cattle, I guess. And we're out there riding along the cattle. I said, well, that's an interesting looking piece of beef there. And he'd start telling me the story about that particular steer. I'd say something about, well, that's, what's the deal on that one? He'd tell me about it. And after a while, I'm thinking, here's all these cattle. And he knows them all. He knows all about these individual cattle. I'm thinking to myself, cow's a cow. You know, they all look the same to me. And yet he knew them, and it dawned on me, it's just like a shepherd. Listen, when you're with them every day, you're working with them every day, you're checking them out every day, you get to know what's part of your flock, what's not a part of your flock. And Jesus says, listen, I know my sheep. I know them. I'm with them. I know them accurately. There is no deceiving the shepherd. He's not deceived by outward talk of being spiritual. He's not deceived by an outward facade. He's not deceived by hypocrisy. He knows you and me exactly as we are, whether we're in the flock or not in the flock. He knows his sheep. That ought to be a great encouragement to those who are saved. But it ought to be a great warning to those who are merely going through the motions, playing like they're in the flock of Jesus Christ. He knows his sheep. And his sheep know him. In verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. His sheep know him. Those who are saved know the voice of the shepherd. When they used the common fold that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, where all the shepherds would come in at night, put all their sheep in the same fold, usually that was so the shepherd could go home. One man kind of took care of the sheep overnight. All the shepherds go home. They could spend a night with their family, sleep in their own bed. And the next morning they come back, and all the shepherds would gather outside, and they'd let all the sheep out. And all the shepherds just start calling their sheep, and all the sheep would just automatically go to their own shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd. Why? Because they heard it all day long. They followed him. They knew he's the one who's feeding me. He's the one who's taking me to drink. He's the one who's protecting me. And they knew the voice of their shepherd. They didn't go to the wrong man. They knew the one who was their shepherd. And those who are truly the children of God know the voice of Jesus Christ, and we are drawn to his voice. We want to go to the one who has provided the salvation and the protection for us in our lives. We want to know him. We want to reciprocate the love he has demonstrated. We love him because he first loved us. And we need to ask ourselves periodically, are we responding to the voice of the Savior in our daily living, or do we find ourselves being drawn to some other voice, the voice of the world, the voice of the flesh, the voice of materialism? What voice calls us? What voice are we being drawn to? Those who are close to the shepherd are drawn to him. They know his voice and they follow him. See, that's what disciples do. Sheep follow the shepherd. Disciples follow the master. In Matthew 8:23, we're told that he entered into a ship. Jesus entered into his ship and the disciples followed him. That's what disciples do. They follow him. They follow him out of trust. They follow him out of confidence. They trust him out of submission. When the sheep follow the shepherd, they have no idea where he's going. He calls them. He takes off. The sheep just follow the shepherd. They don't sit back and say, where are we going today? I kind of want to make sure this trip is worthwhile. Let's kind of map this out. Where are we going today? Or they don't give him any advice either. They don't go up to the shepherd and say, you know, I heard there's a really nice pasture on the other side of the hill. Why don't we check that out? Or, you know, the water in this pond's getting a little muddy. Let's go over here. No, the sheep really don't give the shepherd much input. They just simply follow wherever he leads. And that needs to be our attitude toward the Savior. We need to be willing to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'm willing to follow. I don't need to know where we're going. As long as you're leading, I will follow where you want me to go. We need to be willing to follow him, the shepherd. And again, we need to ask ourselves, who or what am I following in my life? Am I following the world? Am I following the flesh? Am I following my peers? Or am I following Jesus Christ? Our true shepherd is the one that we are following. Tonight we need to ask ourselves, do we know the shepherd? Is there evidence that he knows us? Are we in the flock? Has there been a time when we've come through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, put our faith in him and him alone? Do you have biblical assurance that you are, in fact, a child of God? If you don't, I urge you tonight, don't try to climb the fence. Don't climb the wall, but put your faith in the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, the question we need to ask is, how closely are we following the Savior? Are we listening to his voice? Are we willing to follow wherever he leads? Are we staying close to the Savior who has provided our salvation? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. May we leave tonight confident that we are in the flock and determined by the grace of God to stay close to the shepherd. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here tonight, you say, Brother Kemp, I'm afraid I've been trying to climb the wall rather than going through the door. Never been a time when I put my faith, my confidence in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. And I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer this evening. God knows my heart. And he knows right now that I'm not in the flock. I need salvation. I'd like for you to pray for me that I'd understand the truth regarding eternal life. If that's your situation tonight, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. You say, I am not sure I'm saved. Would you please remember me in prayer? Anyone quickly? Before we pray. You're here tonight as a believer. You say, Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved. I have biblical assurance, biblical evidence that I've passed through the door. I put my faith in Christ, not in anything else, for the salvation of my soul. But I need to be following close to the Savior. I've allowed myself to drift back in the flock, to just be following on the periphery of the flock. And I need to get close to the shepherd, trusting him, willing to go wherever he wants me to go. Listening to his voice, being drawn to him. He's speaking to my heart tonight. I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer. If that's your situation this evening, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see it, you can put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. I see those. Yes, I see those. Anyone else before we pray? I know I'm saved. But God's speaking to me about the way I'm following the shepherd as a child of God, as one of his sheep. Would you please remember me in prayer? Anyone else quickly? Just before we pray, yes, Lord bless you. Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it's true. We're thankful for the comfort that it gives us. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And Father, we pray that as we examine our lives in the light of your Word, I pray that we'd be diligent to bring our lives into conformity to your Word, that our lives might truly honor and glorify you. I pray if there is someone here tonight who's never come into the flock, never passed through the door, never trusted Christ, Father, I pray that tonight they would repent and trust Christ. I pray that no one would leave this service headed toward hell. I pray for believers tonight that you've spoken to. I thank you for their concern to trust you and to obey you and to follow you, to stay close to you. As you revealed areas in their lives, I pray that you'd meet those needs through the application of your word tonight. We thank you for what you've accomplished this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 325 tonight as a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 325. God's speaking to your heart. There are issues you know you need to get settled. This is your opportunity to respond to the Word of God. If you're not saved, don't leave tonight still outside the fold. The door is open. Christ is ready to receive. I encourage you tonight to trust Him before you leave this service. God, speak into your heart. Just step out, meet the pastor down front, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved tonight. You're here as a believer, God speaking to your heart. It needs to be a change in the way you're following the shepherd. No better time than now to get close to the shepherd, to get where you need to be in that relationship with your Lord. Get us settled tonight. You come as we sing on the first stanza, hymn number 325.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly.
Let's sing that second stanza. God, speak into your heart. The invitation is still open. You come as we sing on the second verse.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Come home, come home. Who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Again, if God's speaking to your heart tonight, if we can be a help after the service, please let us know. I trust we'll all leave tonight determined by God's grace to be those sheep who are staying close to the shepherd, listening to his voice, following, trusting him, demonstrating our love for him by obeying the word of God that he has given us. If we can be of help, please let us know. Again, thank you for your faithfulness this week. Thank you for your friendship and prayers. And we'll be continue to pray for you in the days to come as well.
Well, what a Savior we serve. What a blessing. And so wonderful to have the truth of God to hear and to obey. And that's on us now, to obey the things we've been challenged about tonight and throughout this week. And we appreciate the faithful presentation of God's Word from our brother. But our need is to do right, and we need to love our Lord. He loves us so much. And he is so compassionate, so forgiving, and of course that's so beautifully portrayed in that chapter that we looked at tonight, and so much there. But thank you so much for being with us this week. Give our regards to Ruby, and tell her we miss her. We really miss her so much. And thank you again for coming, and Lord bless you as you go your way tonight. May the Lord give us all safety. Take time to say hi one to another, and we hope to, again, see you here this Sunday. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this good week we've had with Brother Kemp. We pray your blessing upon him and Ruby as they continue in serving you and the ministry you've given them for these many years now. I just pray you'll bless their health, bless their relationship with you. May they know your power and strength and blessing day by day. We thank you so much for the privilege we've had of gathering together. And now may we go forth renewed and strengthened with even a greater desire to serve you and love you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.